Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy great mercy, for thy great goodness, for this congregation, thy church, and thy people. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners, and we confess that to you. We confess we often do the things that we shouldn't. We fail to do the things that we should. Have mercy on us, Father. Discipline us as children. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Drag us back to thee. Beat us when you have to, Father. Do whatever you have to do to keep us in thy sight and in thy grace. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to go forward to preach the gospel to the whole world. We're thankful for our internet audience and our radio audience. And we're thankful for this ability today to go forward and feed the poor and the homeless and those that are down and out. Have mercy on us. Bless our preaching today. We pray thee that Jesus Christ might have all the glory and the praise. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, the first churches were in houses. And we have Church of Christ house churches that we have helped establish in Florida, California, Saudi Arabia. And here's a letter from a house church in Clinton, Iowa. Joey Baker, he got a hold of us about a about 3 years ago. And there's no Church of Christ there. And I said, well, when there's no Church of Christ where you're at, you just need to start worshiping in your own home and invite your neighbors, and you are the Church of Christ. And Joey said, we had 19 for worship last Lord's Day. We had 2 baptized into Christ this summer. We sent our offering for the poor. Isn't that wonderful? That this little house church that we helped establish is now coming back and even helping us. And an entirely different Jesse Baker, is Joey was first. This is Jesse Baker. Is an over-the-road truck driver, and he said, today's my last day driving over the road. I'll be driving closer to home now. I'm still listening to your sermons online. I'm going to be sharing your sight with others at church. Thank you for your ministry and your congregation. It's such a blessing. From Kampala, Uganda, a year ago I was in Ireland working on my master's degree, and I found you on the web and been encouraged by your sermons ever since. I'm going to leave the man's name anonymous. It started a house church in Saudi Arabia. It's a death sentence to worship Jesus Christ in Saudi Arabia. And we let them people come to our country and worship freely in our country. And over there, they kill you for worshiping Jesus Christ or having a Bible. It's absolutely atrocious. And we've carried this political correctness far too far in this country, and we need to do something about it. From Omamu from Nigeria, you don't know how much I feel to hear that we can soon hear you on the radio in Nigeria. I pray the program will win many souls for Christ. From Andamrapius, India, and preaching among the poor fisheries and preaching the true gospel to them in 5 villages, found you on the web and needing your prayers. From Gitalampur Church of Christ in India, I preach to rural villages at night and work by day to feed my family of 4. It's hard to supply 1 meal a day. Please pray for us. There are many in this world that are down and out, and we think that we have it hard in this country. In other countries, they have it tough. We've been studying the introduction to the book of Genesis, and I would remind you and go back and go over a few things with you. We've seen, and if you'll read with me first, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the pivotal verse that defines everything that we're studying. Now to Abraham and his seed, that word means child, and to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, God, saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one to thy seed, which is Christ. So here the Apostle Paul defines for us what this word seed means when we read it in the Old Testament. It's not that God is telling us that the Jews are so much God's chosen people, as he is telling us that the Christ who's going to come through the Jews is God's chosen person. Pay attention. somebody's coming, and that somebody that's coming is the Christ. And so we saw that promise given in Genesis 3:15 to the woman in the garden, that through a woman would come this seed that would bruise Satan's head and trample upon him. The promise was given to Seth. It was given to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. It was given to Shem. It was given to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. It was given to Isaac in Genesis 26, given to Jacob in Genesis 28 and 35, as we saw last week. And now we're going to find that Jacob's name has been changed to Israel, and he is the father of 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is old and on his deathbed, and we went through last week what Jacob did to get the blessing, to steal the blessing from his brother Esau, to supplant him, to take the blessing away from Esau. And now Jacob is going to be giving the blessing, and he gives the blessing to the tribe of Judah. And so we will begin reading now in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass his colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And so now we're going to go back and attack this block of Scripture and examine every clause and understand this great prophecy that Jacob is giving regarding the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. As the name Judah signifies praise of the Lord in Hebrew, Jacob prophesies that this tribe will be so eminent and so glorious that the rest of the tribe shall praise it. They will acknowledge the tribe of Judah's superior power and dignity. Genesis 49:8b, thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. This describes the warlike character of this tribe, to which was assigned the first lot in the promised land. The lot of the land was conquered by the faithful and pious and heroic Caleb, who was the first to lay hands upon the neck of his enemies and routed and subdued them. He and Joshua, as we're going to find out in a few weeks, I'm jumping ahead here, but 12 spies, Moses sends 12 spies out to spy out the land. And only Joshua and Caleb come back with a good report, and the other spies say, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't take the land. And so Joshua and Caleb says, we're well able to take the land. And they made the people who gave the bad report, and all the people believed them, they made God so angry that he punished that generation and made them live 40 years in the wilderness, and they couldn't go in and inherit the promised land. And only Joshua and Caleb remained the same. And they didn't get old, and their clothes didn't wear out for that 40 years. And when they went in to conquer the land, Caleb says in Joshua 14:11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Thus Caleb led the way for the total subjugation of the land under King David, who in allusion to this prediction says in Psalms 18, verse 40, thou hast also given me the neck of my enemies. that I might destroy them that hate me. Genesis 49:8, the clause, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. This is the first allusion that Judah will be the kingly tribe. Genesis 49:9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall roust him up? In the different stages of its strength, this tribe is compared to a lion's whelp, a cub, just a little baby lion, to a full-grown lion, to a nursing lioness, who is the fiercest of them all. Hereinafter, the lion was a standard of Judah. They found a ring, a signet ring from one of the kings of Israel that has a lion on it. The city of David, where David reposed himself after his conquest, secure in the terror of his name, says in 1 Chronicles 14:17, and the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations, all those nations that were around about him there. Thus the city of David was called Ariel in the Hebrew, or the Lion of God. Isaiah 29:1. Woe to Ariel, to the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill the sacrifices. So the Lord is going to punish this city of David in the future. Our Lord himself, who was Judah's most illustrious descendant, was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I want to assure you that Christ reveals all mysteries in his doctrine and in his teaching. It is so simple that a fool shall not err therein, Isaiah says. In Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. The duration of the power of this famous tribe is next determined. The scepter was the staff or the rod which served as an emblem of the royal authority or kingly authority or civil government that ruled in Israel. Isaiah 14:5 says, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. In Psalms 45, a great messianic psalm, Psalm 45:6-7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed, and that word there is Messiah in the Hebrew, thy God has messiahed thee, he's made thee the Christ, in other words. He has messiahed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Then the Hebrew writer quoting that verse says in Hebrews 1:8, speaking of Jesus and the nature of Jesus, this Messiah who is to come, but unto the Son, Jesus, he saith, thy throne, O God. Who is Jesus? He's God. You want to know what God's like? He's just like Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is? He's God. That's who God is. God is Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And to the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed Messiah thee with the oil of gladness. And we'll find through a study of the New Testament that that means that he put the Holy Spirit on Christ. He has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure, while others, even the apostles who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, had the Holy Spirit with measure. Jacob or Israel has 12 sons, but it is Judah that is to be the kingly tribe, and the civil government will continue from King David until Shiloah, or the Messiah and Redeemer, comes. Notice that word until. That's going to have a big, play a big part. When King David comes, and we learn that the Messiah is to come through his family line. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you're a man of blood. But when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed. There's this word again. I'll set up thy child. I'll set up the Christ after you. I'll set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels. He'll be a direct descendant of King David, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This Christ, this Messiah, his kingdom is not going to be a temporary kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom that's going to be forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. 1,000 years before Christ is born, God says that he will be the father of the Messiah who's to come. Then, of course, 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ is born of the tribe of Judah through Joseph, his adopted father, and through Mary, his virgin mother. We find in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, this term lawgiver, from the lawgiver from between his feet. Hebrew, kakak, is to engage or enact or appoint or decree with the power of capital punishment. The king of Judah will always have the authority to say, take that punk out and chop his head off, kill that guy, take him out of here and kill him. The king in Israel will always have that authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until, that's a big word, until Shiloah come. So when Shiloah come, the scepter, the king of Israel, is not going to have it anymore. He's not going to have the authority of capital punishment. In a lesser sense, the kings of Judah who are to come will have the authority to rule by decree and enact laws and carry out capital punishment. But in a greater sense, the Lord is the lawgiver. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And the Lord Jesus is the lawgiver who can save. In James chapter 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. When Rome banished Archelaus, Herod's son, for maladministration, the judicial power of life and death was taken away from the Jews. By the time of Christ's crucifixion in John 18, verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So by the time Christ is crucified, the Jews no longer had the authority to be lawgivers to take life by capital punishment. Their religious system totally ceased with the destruction of their city and temple by the Romans in 70 A.D., at which time the gospel had been preached throughout all the known world by the apostles who were his eyeball witnesses. Today, the scripture twisters will tell you that the gospel's got to be preached to the whole wide world before Christ comes. Well, we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. There's not one thing that has to be done before Christ comes. It was all done in the first century. It's being done right now today in this century. We don't have to have any signs or any kind of things to show us before Christ comes. So what I'm telling you is be ready, because he can come at any time. You don't want to let him catch you with your hand in the cookie jar or your britches down, either one. You want to be ready when Christ comes. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but the apostle says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," Jesus says to the apostles, "and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And this they did. And all the scripture twisters will tell us, "Oh no, it's got to be done yet." Well, let's look at that. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Speaking of the apostles, "And they went forth and preached everywhere." Now, what does that word mean, everywhere? They went forth and preached everywhere the word, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In Romans chapter 10, verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went." Past tense verb, it's already happened. "Their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." The apostles went everywhere, and their sound went to the ends of the world in the first century. Well, that isn't enough verses for you. You know, one verse ought to be enough to prove any point. Well, let's look at another one, Colossians 1, verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up to you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is," present tense verb, "as it is in all the world." Now come on, how many times do you have to be shown something? "And bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth." So the gospel went forth in the first century. Give us another one, preacher. All right, Colossians 1:23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was," past tense verb, it's already happened, "which was preached unto every creature," it's already happened now, "which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister." That's not enough. That's four verses for you. Well, let's try five. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. "So that ye are examples unto all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Now, what does every place mean? "In every place, your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that you need not to we to speak anything." There's five different blocks of verses that tell you that the gospel went out to the whole wide world in the first century. And it's going out to the whole wide world today. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. We encourage you to find the Church of Christ nearest your home, or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah come, and to him shall the binding of the people be." Shiloah, Hebrew, Shiloh, to take out an epithet of the Messiah, literally meaning here, "to him to whom it belongs." Derived from salach, to send forth. What belongs? The scepter, the real king, the king of kings, the real lawgiver, one who is to be sent forth by God from the tribe of Judah. The people will be gathered by the Messiah or the Redeemer. Hebrew is yakek, to obey, obedience. The saved will obey him. The Messiah will gather a people unto himself, and the saved will obey him. Jesus asked a pertinent question in Luke 6, verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And of course in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Now, I know obey is not a very popular word today. So this is really not a popular word, is it? Everybody likes to do their own thing. You know, we all got our own thing, do our own thing. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus said. He became the author of eternal salvation to everybody that just believes anything? No. To all those who obey Him. Now, I know that you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But what you do is you set the goal to be perfect, and you try your best this coming week to be perfect. If you're a drunkard, you try not to drink. If you're a dope fiend, you try not to fool with dope. If you're a womanizer, you try not to look at them women. You do your very, very best to try not to sin against God or your fellow man. You do your very best. You repent every day and every hour, every time you consider yourself and compare yourself not to Kelly, but to Jesus. Compare yourself to Jesus, and then you say, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So you compare yourself to me, you could think you're a big shot. But you compare yourself to Jesus, you are nobody just like me. Thank you, brother. When the Messiah comes, His coming to present Himself will have something to do with a foal in Genesis 49, verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass his colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So when the Christ comes, it's going to have something to do with him coming with an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And thus we see the first prophecy of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. This prophecy is more fully developed later by Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just in having salvation. How wonderful it is. This Christ is going to come. He's going to be just. He's going to have salvation. He's going to be lowly, riding upon the ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. In ancient times, to ride upon white asses or asses' colts was the privilege of persons of high rank and princes, judges, and prophets. Additionally to that, Rome ruled the world, and only Roman citizens could ride a horse. You couldn't own a horse if you weren't a Roman citizen. So here comes Jesus. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, at the very right time. Here comes Jesus riding an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go ye to the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say that the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh to thee. He's quoting Zechariah 9:9 now. Cometh to thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and them that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, and all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth and of Galilee. And of course, he went and cleansed the temple, and the Jews hated him. Genesis chapter 49, verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass his colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. The children of Israel were symbolized by the vine. In Psalms chapter 80, verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it in the promised land, in other words. And Judah is pictured as a choice vine here in a beautiful allegory of Isaiah. God pictures Judah as a choice vine, Isaiah 5:1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out of the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and made also a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes or sour grapes. You remember Jeremiah says the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And so speaking about the punishment that they had to endure because of their father's sin. And so these people had brought forth sour grapes, brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, between God and Israel, in other words. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done unto it? Wherefore, when I looked, it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, the protection thereof, and I hope he never takes the hedge and protection away from us. And it shall be eaten up, and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that it rain no more upon it. How long since we've got any rain here in the state of Texas? Could God possibly be saying anything to us? I heard a politician the other day, they ridiculed her because she said something about that earthquake that they had up in New York and that flood, all that flooding and everything they had up there. She indicated that it might be God being displeased with people. You know, Ginger and I went to New Orleans years ago, and we thought that we'd been there before, and we thought that it was like it maybe used to be, and we'd, you know, go down on Bourbon Street and listen to Al Hurt and the Tijuana Brass or whatever they call him. You know, he used to go out on the street and he'd play his trumpet and stuff, and so we thought. And the week before we got there, they had a homosexual glee convention. I'd have had a stroke if I'd have seen that. And so anyway, I couldn't believe it, man. They didn't shut up. They carried on all night long when people partied. You know, and I'm a going to bed at 9, 10 o'clock at night kind of guy. So after we leave, the big hurricane came. And so everybody gets out of town, and the hurricane fizzled out. And so they said, we'll never evacuate again, and then come Katrina the next time. Boy, God had set them up with a left and knocked them smooth out with a right, I'm telling you, man. It was just a 1-2 punch. It was unbelievable. 1 year of a little fake hurricane, everybody evacuates town, and then the next year, here comes a sucker, boy. I'm telling you, he sucker punched them and knocked them right out. Now, oh, they prayed then, didn't they? Oh, Lord, save us. And how long before they were partying on Bourbon Street again? Wasn't long at all. So, sometimes when there's no rain, verse 6, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, And I will also command the clouds that it rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looketh for judgment, but behold oppression, and for righteousness, but behold a cry. Our Lord styled himself as the true vine in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 11, binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. The same imagery is used here in describing Christ's return in Revelation. Revelation 19:13, speaking of Jesus, and he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The vengeance to be inflicted upon all his enemies, and the enemies of the church, and the enemies of faithful Christians is expressed in this symbolic imagery of washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. It represents his garments crimson in the blood of his foes and the imminent, immense slaughter that's going to take place at his return again. You know, when people fought in wars back then, war was up close and personal and very, very, very bloody. And that is the imagery that's being portrayed here about how Christ is going to stamp out the vineyard on the judgment day. Genesis 49:12. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. The strength and wholesomeness of Shiloh's or the Messiah's doctrine are next represented by having his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. In the same way, Isaiah the prophet invites the world to embrace the coming gospel of Christ. Now, Isaiah writes about 750 to 700 B.C., and he sees the coming of Christ, and he writes this next prophecy, and he says, this is what you need to do. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, see this prosperity gospel today, they tell you, oh, send your money in here. Send your money in here to us, and God will bless you and make you rich. It's a bald-faced lie. We've been on the radio for 8-9 years. We've never asked anybody to send us anything. We don't beg for a thing. God says, come without money, without price. This gospel can't be bought. Jesus Christ can't be bought. Our God does not have a price. There's no such thing as a price. You've got to repent is what you've got to do. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe. You've got to trust God. You've got to come to him in the appointed way. You can't come your own way. You can't come with one foot in the air, whistling the eyes of Texas, and think that God's going to save you just because you want to do it your own way. He's going to save you if you come in the appointed way. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy ye. Yea, come and buy wine and milk. There's that same metaphor again. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. The doctrine of Christ is going to be priceless. And on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was the custom of the Jews for the people to bring water from the fountain of Shiloh or Siloam. It's the same fountain, the same word. Shiloh in Hebrew is Siloam in Greek, which they poured upon the altar, singing the words of Isaiah 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The Jewish Targums define this verse as meaning, with joy shall you receive a new doctrine, a new teaching from the elect of the just one. from the Messiah, in other words, the Just One of God. And the feast itself was also called Hosanna, which in Hebrew means save, we beseech thee. The prophet Isaiah says Jews will reject the gently flowing waters of Christ or of Shiloah. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 6. For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly. Jesus' waters go softly. Our Lord on that last day of the feast invited all Jews to come unto him. And that last day, that great day of the feast, John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. The Spirit was given when Christ was resurrected to heaven. Jesus compared his doctrine to new wine that required being put in new skins strong enough to hold it. Matthew 9:17. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles. Now the word here, bottles in Greek, really is skins. And what happens is that when you put grape juice in an animal skin, that grape juice ferments no matter where it is and how long it's there. Just in a little while, I noticed that the grape juice that we had the Lord's Supper this morning had a little bite to it, didn't it? It had been in an icebox back there for a couple of weeks and it had a little bit of bite to it. That'll naturally happen. And so when this grape juice ferments, it causes the skins to stretch. Now, once a skin has stretched and had wine in it, it can't be used again because it's lost its elasticity, its ability to stretch. It can't stretch anymore, so you can't put new wine in old skins. That's what's being taught here. So Jesus is not going to put the gospel of Christ in this old way, in the law of Moses. It's not going to be tacked to the law of Moses. It's not going to be tacked to Pharisaical doctrine. It's not going to be tacked to the Sadducees' doctrine. The new gospel of Christ itself is new wine requiring to be put in something strong and new to hold it like you. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles or skins break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. The gospel is repeatedly represented as affording milk for babies on the first principles of the oracles of God for novices, as well as strong meat or strong wine for the masters in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So this Messiah, his teeth were going to be white with milk. He has the milk of the word for you, that you can learn from his doctrine. A fool shall not err therein. This is going to be simple stuff. It's going to be like adding up two and two and getting four. This is not going to require a PhD for you to understand God. You don't have to go through no priest. You don't even have to go through Kelly. You just need a Bible and you need to learn. It's all you need to do. You need to come together on the first day of the week. You need to sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and set apart a portion of how God has blessed you for the poor in your own community. So those of you in Saudi Arabia, in Kuwait this morning, in all those countries that are not free, in the Ukraine where you have to get permission to baptize somebody, just take them into your bathtub and baptize them in your house. Don't worry about Caesar. Don't worry about the government. worship God in simplicity according to the New Testament. You can do this all over the world. The Church of Christ doesn't need a building. You can do it in your home. You can do it in a cave. You can do it in Africa, in a village. You can do it under a tree. Newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, it says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, which are become such as have need of milk. These people here should be PhDs, and they need to be taught first principles again. They need milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God wants you to begin as a baby and grow up to be strong to where you can discern the difference between good and evil. And you can do that in your Bible. This Bible right here will direct you in what is right and what's wrong. It's simple. It was written for all men. The Lord's most significant miracle took place at this fountain of Shiloh or Shalom, where he healed and sent forth the blind man to his enemies of the Sanhedrin court. In John 9, verse 7, and he said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. Now, remember that Shiloh, the sepulcher, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah. This Shiloh, this Shiloah, means to him to whom it belongs on one hand, and it means the sent one of God. So now Jesus has sent him, fulfilling this use of the word Shiloh, and by interpretation is sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. In John 9:32, the Jews had examined this man, and they didn't believe that this man was healed. They brought his parents in. His parents were afraid of the Jews and the Sanhedrin, and they said, well, ask him. He's been blind all his life. So they questioned the man again. And he says, since the world began, it's not been heard that any man open the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Here Jesus again assumes the two main features of Shiloh, the Messiah, the anointed one, and sent forth of God, Shiloh, as he did in his first sermon. In Jesus' first sermon in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, quoting Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has messiahed me. That's what that word means. He has made me the Messiah. He has messiahed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, Shiloh in Hebrew, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. In Matthew 15, verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not Shiloh'd except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Shiloh. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, for free downloadable a cappella singing, written lessons, and Fairton Midland gospel preaching. There's 1,000 sermons on there that you can learn from. Hebrew Shiloh is to send forth. It's the same as the Greek apostolos, is to send forth. Thus Jesus distinguishes his own superior ministry from his commission of his apostles. In John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, Shiloh me, so send I you." Apostolos, send you. Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." How was Jesus an apostle? He was Shiloh, he was sent of God, as he said in John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me." He was sent, apostolos of God, "even so send I you." And it's amazing how the Septuagint translation of the Greek Old Testament has apostolos there. We find Jesus' mission as Shiloh, or the sent forth of God, foretold in Jacob's blessing in Genesis chapter 49. The importance of this prophecy concerning Judah states, number one, the warlike character concerning Judah and the conquest of this tribe. Number two, the end of their civil and religious government at the coming of Christ. Number three, his meek and lowly inauguration at that time as spiritual king of the Jews, riding upon an ass like the ancient judges and prophets. Number four, his coming again in power and glory to trample upon all of his foes and to stamp out the vineyard. And number five, his ability to save and teach and instruct a faithful people. And he's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. And I'm telling you now, if he can save me, the worst and most terrible of sinners on the face of this earth, he can save you. And I want to encourage you to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? What if you forget this? "Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What Scriptures? It's the ones that I'm teaching you. From the Old Testament, the ones that prophesied that Shiloh would come, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. It's the prophecies of the Old Testament that prove that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, if you believe that, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in God to save you, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. You need to repent of your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Be sorry for what you've done wrong. Come and make confession of Jesus Christ before men. The Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And the Bible teaches that you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, "Know ye not, so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should rise from those waters of baptism to walk in newness of life." What God wants from you is to put faith, trust, and confidence in him this morning. Believe that he can't lie. Come to him just the way you are. Don't put it off. Put your faith and trust and confidence in him and believe that he'll do what he says he'll do. He'll save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Come on, and his grace. Today is a wonderful day.
Amen.
We have coming this morning a couple,
Ricky and Vicky Thomas, Larry's brother. And so, Ricky, stand up, face the church. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, brother, and we'll baptize you right away. Sister Vicky?
Yes, sir.
You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here and we'll baptize you right away. Praise the Lord.
Based on Rick's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.
Amen.
Based on Vicky's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.